his two sons, Cole, who is 11, and Brandon, who is 7. We've been praying for them for many years, so we're really excited that they're back. And I talked to him, I think it was yesterday, and he wanted me to make sure I wave on camera. So here, this is Brandon. I'm waving to Brandon and Cole. So, all right. And then Carolyn this week fell during Vacation Bible School. She's here today. We're really thrilled that she is here, but we want to continue to pray for healing for her. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for Tim and his family. Thank you for providentially bringing him where he is even today, and that you would continue that move down to Lake Wylie. We're excited for them, and thank you for bringing them. We do pray for Carolyn, Lord. We're so thankful that the fall was not as bad as it could be, but she's actually here, and by your grace and your mercy, you have sustained her, and we're so thankful. Continue to heal her, Lord. Give her quick healing as her body may be bruised and just hurting from the fall. Lord, would you be with us as we open up your word? Lord, this is a tough text. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would guide us, that your word would be what stands tall, and that me, a man who's almost 6 foot tall, would be completely removed, disappear, because your word is that strong. And your word is that powerful. May I disappear. May you appear with great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 25. This is God's word. It's on page 960 of your pew Bible, or if you brought your own. I would encourage you to open it up. What a privilege you have to be able to look and read God's holy word. Pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. But even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The next two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, are uncomfortable sermons to preach. Have you been in uncomfortable situations where a topic will come up and you know it's going to be one of those squirmy discussions? Well, maybe in these discussions, you know that the position that you're taking is going to be in direct opposition to your friend, one who you hold very dear. Well, a rule of thumb that maybe we can remember, that I certainly try to remember, is that all discussions need to be clothed in humility. That's the posture we should take. One of the other things that we need to be thinking about, anytime we're interacting with people, we need to be thinking, or even if, for my situation, here I am publicly declaring something, I need to be thinking as a group, yes, but I also need to be thinking, what would my friend who adamantly disagrees with me, what would he or she say if they were sitting in my living room and we were having the same discussion? So whenever we're discussing these things, we need to be charitable, but we also need to be standing for the truth. It's easy to throw stones with faces who have no names. And in our political climate, and even just America in general, we're incredibly divided. We are throwing stones, and we don't care who they hit. We just want them to hit. So we need to be charitable, and we also need to be truthful. There was a good friend of mine in seminary, and his wife, neither of us had kids, both couples, my wife and I, and this couple. We didn't have kids, but we were going to seminary. We spent a lot of time together, and out of all the seminary people that were there, that was the person I disagreed with the most. Constantly arguing, constantly, and we would get heated, and we're kind of like, and we liked it. It was a charitable, spirited debate. And it wasn't about this, but it was about other issues. The great thing about that is that we both loved each other, and we both wanted to be able to talk about truth. And so those rules that we were playing by were both agreed upon, and we were really enjoyed. In fact, we would laugh. We would cry, we would pray together, we'd sing songs together, we'd read the Bible together. I mean, they're a very close couple. In fact, we still keep in contact with them today. I feel like today is one of those days. Next week, as we talk about women in the church, I feel like that's going to be another difficult discussion. I hope that it's clothed in humility. Now, we take these positions because the Word of God compels us. So we believe that the Word of God is compelling us. And we're not contrarians for the fun of it. Like, I enjoy a spirited debate, but I don't want to just be contrarian on purpose because I want to debate or I want to fight. That's hopefully not the posture we take. We want to be truthful. So we take positions, and sometimes we don't take positions based upon our fear of men. Now, charismatic friends, if you haven't noticed already, that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit. I have a very close relationship with a good handful of charismatic friends. Most of them are Presbyterian. I mean, I run in Presbyterian circles, yes, but I do have some charismatic friends. In fact, when I was in Atlanta, my best friend was a charismatic. His wife was a mentor of mine. They were a fantastic couple. They still are. We still keep in great contact with them, but we disagree here. We really do. And so I'm hoping not to throw stones at people that don't have faces. I recognize this is a situation that may cause some anxiety. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe you're not bothered by this at all. Maybe it's just me. I'm giving this introduction. I'm really uncomfortable here. Maybe that's what it is. However, what about tongue speaking? Now, let's take a look at the context as we like to do here. Many issues in Corinth. Paul is telling us really simply this. This is how we're to do this. this is what we're to believe, and this is what we are to apply. This is how we do that if you're going to the marketplace. I mean, he's really practical, but he's very truthful and he's very forceful, as you know. So let's go through three basic questions that hopefully will be answered with some clarity, hopefully full clarity today. What is the biblical understanding of tongue speaking? What is it? What is Paul talking about? And is what Paul talking about the same tongue speaking that occurs today? What is the purpose of tongue speaking? That'll be our second idea. What's the purpose, our second question? What's the purpose? And then thirdly, what is the relevance of tongue speaking today, 2016, here in July? What does that do for you today? That's our outline. That's our idea. So let's take the first one. What is the biblical understanding of tongue speaking? Paul talks about tongue speaking in a few places. In chapter 12, he brings it up. He really brings it up in chapter 14. He spends a good amount of time, 25 verses. And then we see it in the book of Acts. We see it in the book of Acts kind of sporadically throughout that story, explaining when it happened, especially when Pentecost occurred, which was in Acts 2, which is a prophecy being fulfilled by Joel chapter 2. That's pretty much it. The tongue-speaking discussion is in the book of Acts and in the book of Corinthians. And then if it talks about spiritual gifts in other places like Ephesians, I guess you can lump that in as well. Tongue speaking today is a worldwide phenomenon. Tongue speaking of Corinth, if you could read it, which you did, or heard it, it was about languages. About Greek, or Aramaic, or, you know, French, or whatever it was. This was a language. Paul even talks about, if I speak of something that doesn't make any sense, well, what benefit is that to you? Unless, of course, there's an interpreter, and then he could tell me what it means, because the point was to be edified. What is it? Well, at that time, especially in Corinth, it was a multicultural melting pot. We talked about that when we first started this book, that there was a lot of cultures that were coming to Corinth. Well, lo and behold, we have this issue happening in Corinth. The gospel was exploding. It was everywhere. It was being spread out like you wouldn't believe. Now remember, the Old Testament is confined mostly to the nation of Israel. God's law didn't go to the Hittites. God's law came to the Israelites. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go, 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 go. And then in the book of Acts, we see it everywhere. Goes down to Ethiopia, goes over to Asia. I mean, it's all over the place. And that's the point. I want you to think of a modern urban setting like downtown Charlotte or New York City, places like that. So let's look now. Look at verse 2, 3, and 4, and I want to read it again. It says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he understands mysteries in the Spirit." So speaking in tongues, he's understanding, but he's the only one. Verse 3. "On the other hand, the one who prophesies," which is kind of like the interpretation, "speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." And that's the point that Paul's making. Unless you understand what the person is saying, it is only benefiting that person. So if I were to come today and I have a manuscript in French, oui, oui, voulez-vous, and I did all that. That would, does anybody know French in here? Okay. Give me a language that nobody knows. Okay, so fill in the blank there. That wouldn't do anything, but if it was a sermon about the Bible and it was about what God teaching us, and I would preach this sermon in that language, that would do nothing for you. Maybe it's fun to watch or something, but it wouldn't be edifying to your heart. It would be edifying to me because even as I'm preaching, and I don't know if you know this, but as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit is actually ministering to me. I feel His presence when I'm preaching. When I'm preaching, I'm doing my preaching in my study as well, but when I come here, something greater occurs. The Spirit is preaching to me using my words. I have heard people actually converted while preaching. Meaning they weren't Christians Saturday, and then they preached a sermon on Sunday and became Christians. So the Spirit's working in me. But if I'm the only one speaking, then it doesn't edify anybody else. That's the point. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It's on page 910. 910. Acts chapter 2. I want to look at where the most tongue speaking was occurring. This was a huge, huge event. A huge event. A lot of people coming. Pentecost was a big feast, big time, and they were all coming, and all of a sudden,